Well, let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as the body of Christ, gathering together as brothers and sisters. We thank you for the privilege of gathering to focus our attention on you, Father, and even though hopefully we've been free to do that all week long, we thank you for this unique opportunity to do this together, to strengthen each other in faith, to strengthen each other in prayer, to strengthen each other by reminding each other how you've blessed us and taken care of us through the week. And Father, right now we ask that your Spirit would give us wisdom to look into your Word and see your own heart. We depend on you, Father. We depend on you for understanding and wisdom. And I thank you that you're faithful. We choose you. We choose your Word. We choose your truth. We're your family. And we choose you as you've chosen us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians. Where the pulpit is? Dead zone is moving. Okay. We're continuing in Ephesians, and we're going to start again at the end of chapter 2. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now we're going to... But for our focus this morning, we're going to pause there. And we're going to look at some of the things. We looked last week as Paul talked about that he himself was given revelation to the things that he was preaching to the Ephesians and to the other churches, that those came directly from God. He wasn't depending on things he'd heard from other people. And as he's talking this morning, or actually 2,000 years ago, and we're reading it this morning, but he gets down to this, and he says, by referring to this, down in chapter 3, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. The mystery of Christ that Paul is addressing. And he says, which in other generations was not made known to sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And we talked last week about the fact that this is a revealed word so that it can be tested, so that it can be studied. It doesn't change from generation to generation. It's been written down and revealed, and now it can be looked at in detail. It can be tested against reality. It can be tested against itself so that we can look for the consistency of God's word. So we addressed that last week, but now we're looking at the mystery that he's saying these apostles and prophets and this revelation is about. And he goes on in verse 6, and my passage says, to be specific. Some of your translation doesn't say that, but the translators put it because they're recognizing that 6 is actually a continuation of verse 4. So let me read it that way. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, comma, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he's saying, I've told you that there's a mystery in Christ, but to be specific, here's what I'm talking about. And then he says, the Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, that was basically all the nations, all the peoples, everyone outside of Israel. So that Israel was the only nation of promise. Israel was the nation of covenant with God. And now Paul says, here's this mystery of Christ. Here's this incredible thing that was hidden. As we talked about before, biblically, a mystery is a thing that's hidden and can only be known fully if God himself chooses to reveal it. And so Paul's saying, I was given the privilege of revealing this mystery. So again, it's worth remembering that when the church started, it was a Jewish church. The church was a gathering of believers who were Jews, who were religious Jews, who recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised for over 1,600 years of revelation and prophets' writing. So that was the church to begin with. At Pentecost, when those 3,000 people heard that first sermon by Peter and came forward, those were Jews. 3,000 Jews came and received Christ. And they were from nations all over the place, but there were people there who had made their bond with Israel either because they were natural-born Jews or because they had converted to Judaism. And then as the church began to grow, that's how Christians were growing, is many of them were becoming Jews, converting to Judaism, and then entering into Christianity as now Jews who accepted Jesus as their fulfilled Messiah. Peter had that revelation we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where God sent him to a complete Gentile that did not have to come be a Jew first. And he went and preached, and he saw the Holy Spirit with power, with signs and miracles and gifts poured out. And Peter said, this is amazing. God's doing this for a Gentile without first making him a Jew. And then Paul was called, and that's his whole ministry. Even though city to city he would start in the synagogue, his ministry is to the Gentiles. In fact, in verse 1 again of chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, first of all, let me pause there for a second. If Paul had only been preaching to Jews, Satan still would have opposed his teaching. But if Paul was only preaching to Jews, the opposition would not have been as strong. Because if somehow the enemy could keep all the truth of what Jesus accomplished and keep all the promise of what Jesus was now ready to offer the entire world, if he could keep it trapped in Israel, and he could keep it trapped in the law, you and I might never have heard of this hope. So the enemy opposed, and the Judaizers opposed what Paul was preaching, where he said, guess what? They do not have to become Jews first. Here's this mystery of Christ, is that the Gentiles are now offered something. Now, the reason I read this whole passage again this morning is because we need the whole passage in front of us to look at this. In chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking to these Gentile believers in Ephesus. He's saying, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Okay, we have assigned Jeff and Chris as my spell checkers. So
you didn't assign me, you may have assigned her your own spell. It'll be worse than yours.
So if I screw up, it's their fault. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints of God's household. I don't know if we're going to fit all this on the board. And then he continues on and go down to verse 6 of chapter 3. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. And also, if I'm not writing big enough, Steve, speak up and let me know. Okay. Fellow heirs and fellow members. Of the body. We're going to look at all of these for a second. Fellow partakers. Of the promise. I think that's all the ones we're going to look at right now. Oh, actually, no. And then he goes down to verse 14 and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Now, some of you who have King James and other translations, your translation doesn't say every family. Your translation says the whole family. And I am a real devoted fan of the New American Standard Translation 99.9% of the time. This is one of the rare times where the whole family, I think, is a better translation of what's being spoken of and addressed here. So he's saying, we're now part of the whole family of God, and he's the one from whom we derive our name. Now, let's sort of take these backwards for a second. In the Old Testament, the Jews were called the people of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, God identified himself as the God of Israel. He identified himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there was this mutual sense of identity that Israel, unique among all nations, had, that the living God, the creating God, said, "This is my people and I'm their God." And that phrase and some version of that phrase is sprinkled all through the Old Testament. My name is associated with their name. Their name is associated with my name. And now here's Paul saying, here's this whole incredibly new thing. Now all the nations, all the peoples of the world, anybody can get in on this. That any of us now have the freedom to derive our name directly from God and to be an actual part of his family. That we're now sons and daughters of the living God. In the Old Testament, it was only that small portion that were called the sons of God. Now, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anybody on the face of planet Earth can put their faith in Jesus Christ, because he said, look at verse 12, in whom Christ Jesus, verse 11, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So that by putting our faith in him, we can be confident that these things belong to us. We now get to enter into this, and it's there for us. So we get to derive our name from God. We're part of the family of God. Fellow partakers of the promise. And again, we won't go over this in depth because we did this a couple of weeks ago, but Abraham received that promise from God. That, Abraham, if you put your faith in me, I will mark you and I will mark your people, and you will inherit my blessings. And everyone who blesses you will be blessed. Everyone who curses you will be cursed. And he gave Abraham the promise of a land, and he gave Abraham the promise of a reign that would never end. And then that promise kept being passed down to Isaac and Jacob, and then to David and to Solomon. And it kept going down where God said, "This is my people of promise." And here's this thing that was hidden, that God was speaking and excited about and joyful about and looking forward to for all those almost 2,000 years of his work with Israel, is God knowing this is just the beginning. This is the foundation. One day, I'm going to explode this out, and anybody can get in on this. Anybody can receive the promise that I'm now giving to Abraham, that because of his faith in me, he's declared righteous. Now, it goes up, fellow members of the body. Go back to just a little bit earlier, which was read this morning. Verse 22 and 23. And he, God, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this concept of the body has already been addressed here in Ephesians. We're going to look at it a little bit in other parts of the scriptures. But it's already been addressed in Ephesians where God's saying, I sent my son, he accomplished what I sent him for. When he had died and accomplished it through his death, I raised him up. And I didn't just put him in a position of generalized authority. I now gave my son authority over everything. And when I put him in authority over everything, I gave him an authority over everything as a gift to the church. And now the church will be his body. The church will be his executive activity on planet Earth. That you and I, this incredible mystery in Christ, is that now we carry out the activity of Jesus Christ. This is a mindset. This isn't just an idea. This is a way of thinking that God's working on teaching us. So that you would see yourself, and you know yourself probably better than anybody else on planet Earth. You know all your shortcomings. You know all your sins. You know all the ways you've let God down. You know all the ways your faith has fallen short. You know all the ways you've still not yet grown in faithfulness. You know all the ways where you struggle with doubts or where you hold back from God. You know all the ways you're still a child in the faith and not yet a fully mature, grown adult in the faith. You know all that. We're all children in the faith, by the way. And despite knowing all that, and maybe the enemy being able to use some of that to say, well, you know what? It'd probably better for the church. Only better for the church if you just sat over here at the side and let the people who are really capable run with it. Let the people who are really gifted run with it. Let the people who have really impressed God with their lives, let them run with this activity of God on planet Earth. But this incredible mystery of Christ is that if you've been brought into this, you are right now, having put your faith in Christ, you are right now an integral part of Jesus Christ's activity on planet Earth. And he wants you and I learning to think like that so that we mature in our usefulness to the kingdom. He uses that phrase in another passage, that our usefulness will continue to grow and mature. But the truth of it is reality right now. You are an integral part of what Jesus Christ intends to get done on planet Earth. And he doesn't want your history or your family or how the parents treat you when you go back home to visit or how your boss treats you or how your husband or wife treat you or how your kids treat you or your parents. He doesn't care what anybody else's opinion on planet Earth is. He's telling you his declared opinion is true. You are an integral and effective and important part of what God's doing on planet Earth. Now, he goes on and he says, fellow heirs. It's been a couple of Sundays, I think, since we got to Romans 8. So let's go to Romans 8. Start in verse 14 of Romans 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And it's neat that he uses this same phrase, fellow heirs. That we've been brought in where we're fellow heirs with each other. We're fellow heirs with Israel, all who've been faithful in Israel. We're fellow heirs with all of them. But we're we're in that position because together we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. What Jesus inherits from the Father, we now inherit from the Father. And he puts it so plainly, says, if you're a child of God, this belongs to you. If you're a child of God, this belongs to you. You don't measure yourself to find out if you're an heir. You measure Jesus Christ and find out what he accomplished for you to decide you are an heir. Whatever it is that God possesses and that he desires to hand over to his son, you get to agree with him, Father, I'm in line to receive that with Jesus Christ. Now, the difference between this inheritance and a lot of other inheritances, unfortunately, as a counselor, I've worked in a number of situations where a parent or a grandparent has passed on, well, has died, where parent or grandparent, somebody's died, an uncle, an aunt, and people are lining up for their slice of the pie. And it's amazing to me how otherwise mature, otherwise peaceful, otherwise loving people suddenly get greedy and petty when it comes to splitting a human inheritance. I've seen really wonderful Christians get in long-term battles over a ring. Who's going to get the ring? You know, the ring grandma always wore to special family events. Well, let's have a six-month battle over that. Let's not talk to each other for a while over that. So you've seen it, I expect. I've seen it. Thank God, this is not that kind of inheritance. God's not sitting there going, well, I got a lot, but now I got billions of people I got to slice this up with. The inheritance of Jesus Christ is infinite and abundant in a way that means each of you lines up for the whole thing. That each of you stands to receive joyfully from the Father. There's no stinginess on his part. In abundance, one of the things we keep seeing, in fact, go down to, we're in the wrong passage. But in Ephesians, he says, the unfathomable riches. That unfathomable simply means can't be measured. You could drop a plumb line and you will never hit the bottom. We'll see more next week about that, those unfathomable aspects of what Jesus offers. But this inheritance can't be used up. You don't have to be greedy. And you don't have to be afraid that because you... excuse me, you see somebody else receiving so much of the blessings of God. You see somebody else so rich in the gifts of God. You see somebody else so delighted at how God's working in their life that you figure, well, that's got to mean I'm missing something because he just used it all up on them. And that might sound like a silly way of thinking. I've heard people talk that way, particularly within a family group or a small group. It's if, you know, God looks at a family or God looks at a church and he's only got 170 points of blessing for this church. And if some of it goes to Bob, then there's less left for Susie. That is absolutely so not the point here. That these unfathomable riches of your inheritance, you've now been made a partaker of. Now, the book of Ephesians, as we talked about, the book of Ephesians is a study of your inheritance. So if we were going to talk about it in depth, we'd have to go back and cover everything we've already covered and look to everything that's still ahead. But you get to recognize everything in Jesus Christ belongs to me without stinginess, without having to slice it up. But there's another aspect to this. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 starts out by calling us to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice and to not let our minds be conformed to the world, but transformed by having our minds renewed so that we can live out God's good and acceptable and perfect will. And then in verse 3 he goes, For the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And he goes on to describe, carry out and use our gifts in grace and power and authority as we're each individually called. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, if you haven't read or studied those, goes into also great detail of the gifts that God has poured out on the body of Christ so that we can minister to each other. But he says not only are we fellow heirs, partakers of promise, part of the whole family, we're members of a body. We saw that Jesus is the head of the body, and that the body of Christ is now Jesus Christ carrying out his executive purposes on planet Earth. Paul says this strange thing in Romans 12 of, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That almost seems like a contradiction. If you've never considered this idea, I really believe that part of what Paul is saying here in Romans 12 is, remember that you're embedded in the body. That you are not everything that God is doing. You're not the full measure. All the gifts are not invested in you. So you can't be a lone ranger and get it done. Now, this is real humbling. It's freedom, but it's real humbling. How many people sitting in this room sort of prefer to operate as lone rangers? Okay, I saw like four hands, and I observed at least 40 liars. Okay. And there might be a few of you who don't prefer to operate as lone rangers, but a whole lot of us do. I can tell the truth. I prefer to operate as a lone ranger. I know that about myself. And to the extent that I prefer to operate as a lone ranger, I will miss the blessings of being a member of a body. To the extent that I prefer to operate as a lone ranger, I will miss all the ministry that others are supposed to pour into my life, and I will miss the joy and the blessing of what I'm supposed to pour into other people's lives. And to the extent that I operate as a lone ranger, I will limit the majesty of what I get to observe God doing on planet Earth, because it's not supposed to happen all through me. Some of it absolutely must occur through you and affect me. And some of it must occur through me and affect you, and through the person next to you impacting your life, and through you impacting their life. So this call to be members of the body, these aren't just analogies. God's not just saying this stuff because he likes word pictures. God likes word pictures, and he uses them because they take us to truth that will change the way we think, that will change the way we picture ourselves and picture our fellowship and picture the purpose of why we're here on planet Earth. So you are the executive function of Jesus Christ. But then Paul's saying, but don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Recognize a measure of the faith has been invested in you, but measure has been invested in so many others. And the exercising of this gift is the outworking of what Paul's talking about. We won't go into gifts this morning. That's not our purpose here. But that we get to recognize I'm receiving and becoming a part of something incredible. And that means I might have to totally change the way I think. That the American value of independence is great for certain things. It is horrible and it is robbery if I carry it into my spiritual life. It is horrible and it is robbery if I carry it into my spiritual life. So when he's saying that he's asking for the transformation of our minds, and he immediately says, now learn to think this way. Learn to think where it's not all about you and where you're not enough. Learn to think and recognize to actually operate day by day that you're embedded in this effective body. Now, take a minute to look around the room. Bunch of handsome men. Beautiful, beautiful women. A few homely ones. We won't identify by name. This is what God's talking about here. It's not some theoretical group that you're going to meet in another life. It's not some theoretical group where they're all smarter and better looking than us. It's not some other theoretical group that's better trained and has better equipment and a better building and better something. We have inherited all the fullness of Jesus Christ sitting right here in this room so that we are equipped, should we agree with God, we are equipped, we are equipped to carry out the purposes of God without one more physical thing changing for us. Now, Jesus himself may choose to change physical things. There may be a day when we meet in a different building than this building. There will certainly be a day when there are different people sitting in the room. Some will leave, some will go on, others will come. The combinations will change. But we as a body of Christ get to agree, Father, we are equipped to carry out the purposes of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. We are equipped to carry out the purposes of Jesus Christ in Bastrop County and near environs, since a lot of us don't live in Bastrop County. That we are equipped to challenge, encourage, pray for, pray with, teach each other, provoke one another to love and good works, get involved in each other's lives, get in each other's faces in a loving way. We are equipped to carry out the work of God because we're all of this, including members of a body of which Jesus is the head. Now, while we fight that battle, while we carry out the purposes of God, I want to go back to Ephesians 1 for just a second. And I think we mentioned this through this passage, but I want to emphasize it again. Verse 22 says, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Jesus is being described here as head of the church. Jesus is the thinking, planning, intelligence behind everything that the church is about. Jesus Christ is the purpose and the decider and the direction of the body. But it's also worth recognizing Jesus is in authority over everything as a gift to the body. As a gift to you, Jesus Christ is head of all things. As a gift to you, all things have been subjected to Jesus Christ. Now, part of what that means is while we carry out the purposes of God, we need to keep remembering that the situations and environments we deal with, the people who oppose us, things that seem to thwart us and break our hearts, those things do not get the last word. Paul even talks about his imprisonment. So here's the enemy trying to shut Paul up. Let's throw him in prison. And Paul says, even my imprisonment has been used for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul ends up in Rome where the Praetorian Guard, where Caesar's own personal bodyguard, start hearing the gospel and many of them believe. And that Praetorian Guard represented the cream of the crop. They were going to go back and influence people from lots of nations. So the very effort that Paul made to shut Paul up ends up putting Paul in a place where the gospel gets spread even further. There was a gentleman, I know I've talked about him, a guy named Sammy. He played a crucial role in my spiritual life. And because he was preaching the gospel in front of strip bars and in front of other low-end seedy places of business in Chicago, he was arrested because the owners didn't want him messing with their clientele. They don't want somebody thinking about God at the moment they're deciding whether or not to come in and spend money there. And they don't want somebody coming out of that place feeling guilty about everything that's going on in there and suddenly hearing the gospel. And it was making a difference. People's lives were being changed. And so the enemy, in cahoots with this group of businessmen, arranged to have Sammy arrested. He was arrested in the United States of America for preaching the gospel on a public street. And he was put in jail. And he was released. But they find when they released him, it was like, we're going to release you. This sort of sounds familiar. Sounds like the book of Acts. We'll release you with your agreement that you're not going to come and preach down here anymore. Because see, these people want their clientele not bothered with what you're talking about. And basically, Sammy said, I have to serve God rather than man. You can't tell me not to do that. And so his case was going to go to court, and there were a lot of forces arrayed against him. But because of this case, and because of all the publicity generated, churches all around Chicago started getting involved in witnessing on these same streets. It's just like when they killed Jesus in Acts, they whipped Peter and John And they sent him back saying, don't preach anymore. And they said, well, you have to. We have to please God rather than man. And they said they could tell these guys had been hanging out with Jesus. I know I mentioned that before. I want us to learn to think that way. That if I hang out with Jesus Christ, I should be changed. I should be bolder. I should be more joyful. I should have something that's worth speaking and sharing with somebody because I hang out with Jesus Christ. So here they finally slaughter Jesus Christ, and in one fell swoop, there's over 3,000 little Jesuses, so to speak, running around speaking the truth and willing to die again, willing to be killed and imprisoned again. And that's what we saw happening in Chicago. This was in the early 1800s when I was a teenager. This is what we saw happening in Chicago. And it was making the front page of the newspaper. People were talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People were talking about religious freedom to speak that gospel. And church after church after church got actively involved in saying, you know what, enough of sitting around on our rear end listening to the news about this. Let's go out there and be a part of it. Let's send a group of our folks down there to witness. Let's open up the doors of our church and be in the world. So that what Satan intended to shut somebody down, God used to expand the impact of the gospel. Now the reason we have that in Acts, and the reason I'm telling this story again, is for you and I to be remembering that's how God works. So when Jesus Christ is made head over all things, and we're obedient to Him, we're doing what He called us to do, and something seems to thwart us. Something seems to shut us down. Something seems... I'm having trouble with my THs and my S. Something seems to get in the way of carrying out what we believe God Himself led us to do. We still get to rejoice knowing, Father, nothing shuts you down. Nothing is seated above you. Jesus Christ, you're our head and our Lord. There is no one with authority to silence you and stop you from what you're carrying out. So we're going to proceed with obedience to what we believe you've told us to live and do. And then we'll trust the outcome to you. Al and I were talking this morning about the recognition that very often we can say something or do something that we believe God led us to do, and we don't see any fruit. We don't see something immediately happen from it. But maybe every now and then, by the grace of God, you get to find out years later that it bore fruit. That somebody comes up to you and says, thank you for what you told me 20 years ago. What? Who are you? Thank you for what you showed me. Thank you for how you loved your wife while my young bride and I were having so much trouble. Thank you for pursuing the Word of God when I thought it didn't need to be pursued, but I saw it changing things in your life. Thank you for living your life. Thank you for speaking your truth. Thank you for choosing that obedience to God that maybe years later you might get to hear about the impact. But here's the point of this lordship of Jesus Christ over the body of Christ. Whether or not we get to hear that, that gets to be part of our new mindset and our thinking, is that because we are carrying out the work of Jesus Christ as a body, if we're seeking to be obedient to that calling, we can be confident that the eternal purposes of God are being carried out. It didn't look like it when Jesus was arrested. When the disciples scattered, it didn't look like the purposes of God were being carried out. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. This thing of the church, he's saying this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus. Verse 11. So that God had a purpose. It was in a purpose that stretched from eternity past to eternity forward. This incredible purpose was carried out by a child being born on planet Earth, being raised by his parents in a tiny little backwater of a nothing country that got trampled over and over and over again by more powerful empires. And that child grew up to be a man, and then for only 3.5 years, he preached the good news of the kingdom, and that he himself was the good news of the kingdom. And then he's arrested and he's killed. That doesn't look like a good way to do this. That doesn't look like a smart way to establish an eternal kingdom. It's not what I would have done. It's not, I would like to write a good adventure book where the hero gets proven to be the hero time after time after time, where he triumphs over his enemies. This is not the story I would have written. And then the hero gets killed and they bury him. Not the story I would have written. Probably not the story you would have written. But God's saying, I had an eternal purpose to accomplish in this, and I want you to pay attention to how I did it, because that may be a theme you see in your life, that an apparent loss, an apparent obstacle, an apparent ending to a dream, that you actually make a father-son, father-daughter commitment. Father, you've called me to this, and I'm going to pursue it no matter what. One of the things that amazes me in my counseling work during the week, most of my work is with married couples. And couple after couple comes to counseling. Most of them come as believers at some point where they feel like this is our last effort. Sometimes they've been to counseling plenty of other times and said, nothing's worked. Sometimes they're coming for the first time, but it's the last thing they're going to do before they give up or they get that divorce. Plenty of couples come in this far from total hopelessness. And there are plenty of times, I know I've shared this before and I'm telling the truth, I'm not making this up. There are plenty of times that in the privacy of my thoughts, I'm telling God, it is hopeless. Father, I'll go ahead. You know, you've called me to do this and you've given me truth to speak and you've given us truth to go through. But Father, I think this one is hopeless. And every time, it's almost like a pattern with God. When I declare it hopeless, God proves I'm wrong. God proves I'm wrong. And the couples that I would say, how can they ever get over this? How can they ever get over this? Look at the horrible damage they've done to each other. Look at the lies they've told. Look at the betrayals they've carried out. Look at how they've hidden from each other. Look at how they've invested themselves in other priorities and other loyalties. How one's gone into work and one's gone into the children and they've completely broken any bonds of oneness. Father, this is hopeless. And then I just start presenting the truth. And I get to see that the truth makes a difference. So I know it's not my counseling. I know it's not any wisdom I bring. It's just the truth and the grace of God and the power of God and the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. So that when somebody comes to Him and says, here's my broken marriage, here's my shattered hopes, here's my shattered confidence that I can ever be a good person. Father, here's my slavery to sin. Here's my slavery to depression. Here's my slavery to fear. Father, here's everything broken. It's hopeless. And Jesus says, I'm stronger than that. Glad you brought that to me. I'm head over all things to the church, and you're a part of my body. So this is about real life. All of this teaching about the church isn't just so we have an idea about an organization and an institution. This is so that we comprehend that we belong to a majestic Lord who's ready to deal with your real life and my real life from a position of headship and lordship, and that we remember I'm not supposed to do this alone. I'm not supposed to work on my marriage alone. I'm not supposed to work on my parenting alone. I'm not supposed to work on overcoming sin in my life alone. I'm not supposed to try to grow as a disciple of Christ alone. I'm not supposed to do any of this alone. This mystery that was hidden for ages has now been revealed, which is that Jesus Christ has created a body and a family that is the church, and this is how He's going to get things done on planet Earth. You're a part of that. Don't hide from that. Learn to think this way. And in fact, we need to keep growing as a local body so that we keep discovering ways to live out our mutual dependence. That we provide more and more opportunities for the gifts that God's planted in you. Because if you're a believer, it is an absolute certainty that gifts of the Spirit dwell in you to bless me. And it is an absolute certainty that gifts of the Spirit dwell in me to bless you. to bless each other. That is just an absolute certainty. And we get to keep discovering more and more ways that we put ourselves at risk, that we put ourselves face to face with each other to enjoy that provision, to gain from that, that we learn to think that way. We're not going to burn the roast today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that there are more and more layers to these passages than we could ever plumb. But Father, we ask that the small portions that your Spirit equips us to gather, that we would treasure these portions and we would invest ourselves in talking them through with you. Father, I pray for myself and each one of us here that we wouldn't go away just believing a few true things about the church. We wouldn't just believe a few true things about what it means to be a Gentile who's now been made a part of your work of promise through history. To realize that we've been made a member of a body, that we've been made a member of a family. To realize that we've inherited the treasures of your kingdom. That we've been made partakers in all this for a purpose, Father. You love us. Father, you love us. And you love us in inconceivably large, deep, and personal ways. Now, I pray that as we go through our week, we would ponder what you've done for us. And that we would actually be pondering with you, in conversation with you, how we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice. How we present our minds to be transformed by these truths. So that more and more we would actually live and function like people who know that they are members of one another. That we are the body of Christ together. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.